First Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be in verse 5. I am slowly, methodically working through this process because I really want everyone to grasp the value of what Peter is putting out here, okay? And he is saying here, listen, remember, as we read this in the in verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And so we discussed what the coming to him actually means or what it looks like. And what it means is, hey, listen, we are intentionally going to Jesus Christ and we are committing ourselves to him. So not only is this intentional, but this is with a desire to be committed. That's literally the Greek of coming to him. You know, sometimes we're like, oh yeah, I'm just going to Jesus. No. This is going to Jesus with the idea and we have solidified it in our minds that we're not just coming to Jesus, but we're coming to stay. Okay? So many times Christians today, oh, they want what Jesus has to offer, but they really don't want Jesus, right? They're just like, hey, give me the perks and that's all I'm interested in. It's so unfortunate, but it's unfortunately true. So coming to him as a living stone, realizing that he is the cornerstone and everything in Christianity is built on him. And if we're going to be part of that house, because it says that if we believe in him, that we become a living stone as well. And last week I talked about if he is the cornerstone and we are attached to him, then we are of the same building, of the same foundation. So we have to be of the same mind and of the same heart. And if you're not interested in that, then don't join him in his building. You need to have another building, but understand this, that building will be built on sand. And when the waves hit it, it's going to collapse. Amen. So we understand that he's the living stone. He is everything. Then everything is built on him and around him. And that part doesn't change. So then in verse 4 says, as a living stone, but many men reject him. Amen. And but God chose him and God says he is precious. Then we get to verse 5. I know you guys are probably thinking, man, why didn't he preach through verse 4 that quick? Right? It took me, what, 3 weeks to get through verse 4? It's okay. It's probably going to take 5 weeks to get through verse 5, but we're going to be good. It's going to be wonderful. Verse 5. So then he switches. Paul does, and he says, you also as living stones. And remember, last week I talked about we are living stones if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That attaches us to the same building as Jesus Christ, which means now if we are part of the same building and we're part of the same foundation, we can't have a different idea than Jesus. We can't have a different view than Jesus. We can't separate ourselves if we're truly a living stone under Christ and of the same foundation. We can't. Now, so many people want to do that. And of course, last week I talked about how many people are Christians, but they'll cling on to other groups, the groups that don't stand with this. We can't do that as living stones. We just can't. The Bible says that you also, and then to go even further, Peter says, not only if Christ is the living stone, and you also are a living stone, you're attached to the same foundation, this is what it's going to look like. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What it actually looks like to be a part of Christ's foundation. What does it really mean to be a Christian? What should that look like if you say that you're a child of God? If you say you are a Christian, which means a Christian literally broken down in its very essence means a Christ follower. That's what a Christian means. So these people who go, yeah, I'm Christian, but they don't believe in Jesus, guess what? They're not Christian. People go, oh yeah, I'm Christian, but they don't believe the word of God, they're not Christian. I'm Christian, but their life is a constant train wreck with no signs of fruit. You got to question if they're a Christian, right? Because the Bible says we'll know them by their fruit. So there's this whole window that we look through at Christians and what they look like. And Peter clarifies it here. This I love the book of 1 Peter and all that goes with it. And it is so deep. Man, I could go even deeper than what I go, but if I go too deep, you guys, I'll lose you. I don't want to do that. Some of you would be hanging on to everything, and the rest of you would be like, oh, dear Jesus, let him get out of this verse one day soon. And so that's why we try to keep it, give you some depth without overwhelming you. Amen. And so here he says in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Okay. So now, here's where we start getting understanding of who we are, right? We're a spiritual house, which means when people look at us, they can identify us. And if we're being built up, now this is a process, right? We're not like, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, and all of a sudden, boom, we're everything God wants us to be. That would be amazing, amen? Now listen, I don't know about you, but there's so many times where I'm like, Lord, I'm yours, just guide me. Just put your hand on my head and just guide me, and I'm okay with that, right? But that's not how God operates. God says, no, no, you need to do this because you're deciding to follow me. This is what separates you from everyone else, is your decisions. See that? Your decisions separate you from everyone else. And if you don't make the decisions to follow Christ and to be that living, that spiritual house, then are you really Christ? And this is the whole agenda, if you will, of 1 Peter, is to point out, if you remember in chapter 1, he says, if you're genuinely saved, like if your belief is genuine, then here's the expectation. Now we've established the expectation, so let's see what it looks like. And so here we get to verse 5, and he says, you are being built up. Here's the progressive sanctification, right? So when you get saved, we are justified, right? Which means that we look like we've never sinned to God, right? We're justified through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But sanctification or progressive sanctification is the process of being built up. Hence where we are in 1 Peter. And so everyone here is being built up. Now, one of the interesting things is we determine the process. We also determine not just the process, but how much actually gets done in the process, right? Because you can have 100 people and you look at them and they just look like ants, man. They're everywhere, but they're getting nothing done. You seen that, right? They're busy, 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 but nothing's happening. And then you get some who have just, as the Bible says, they have committed to work. That means they're committed to get things done. And all of a sudden you look and you got 50 guys, but they're getting way more done than 100. You will determine your sanctification, your progressive sanctification, the process of growing in grace. You're being built up a spiritual house. Many of us today, we're not focused on a spiritual house. We're focused on a great career. Or we are focused on our desires, whatever those look like. But a spiritual house is not it. And so Peter says, hey, listen, you also, as living stones, as those that are attached to Jesus Christ on that foundation, now you're being built up a spiritual house. Well, what does that look like? Guys, let me tell you something. The world, and people get frustrated with me, and I'm not even going to pull all these verses out, but the world cannot draw to God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're like, hey, I pray every day, I'm spiritual, that's meaningless. And you go, that's offensive. That's my habit. It's meaningless. God doesn't hear your prayers if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you go, I don't believe that. That's meaningless too. What you believe doesn't mean anything if it's contrary to this. If you miss this, you've missed it. And so people are like, yeah, I pray to God. What God? Do you believe in Jesus? No, I don't believe all that. Do you believe the Bible? No, I don't believe all that. And you're praying to the wrong God. God doesn't hear your prayers, nor does God allow unbelievers into his fellowship. And guys, this is hard. These are these discussions that we have, or that I have, where you have to tell someone, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You can't be a part of. Like, you can't be a member of God's church if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can't. It's just, listen, that's the first part of being a part. And if you miss that part, the rest is, who cares? And so as we look at some passages, because people are like, God, listen, God loves everyone. God is love, and God is love, and God does love everyone. But there is these limits that happen. And we sometimes, for some reason, we refuse to believe that the God of the universe would put a limit on a human being. But he does. He does. He has to, right? Proverbs 12:2. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. He has nothing to do with him. He'll condemn him. What does it mean to be condemned? In this, if you look up the Hebrew in this, and the word condemn literally means that basically he sends him away into hell. He condemns him. He can't be a part of him. And you go, I don't like that. I'm the one telling you, and I don't like it. Matthew 7:21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so remember, we talked about this whole process of being a spiritual, a building house, right? And so this we're being built up. And so here's this process. And what Jesus, literally, these are the words of Christ. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, what's the will of my Father? Because that's huge. And if we miss that, we kind of miss it all. So the will of my Father, number one, is what? That you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The will of the Father is what? That not only do you believe in Jesus, but now you follow him. And Jesus even says, listen, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So now there's some obedience that's expected here. If you don't see any of this, listen, you can say, Lord, Lord, and it's meaningless. It's meaningless. If you don't have the belief, it is meaningless. Look here in 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will say, verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so literally what Jesus is saying here is, in that day, what day? The day that they're going to be held accountable for everything. The day is coming where every one of us are going to have to look Jesus Christ in the eye, because the Bible says that Jesus is the judge, not the Father, but Jesus himself is the judge. And every one of us are going to have to look him in the eye. And what he's saying here is, in that day when that happens, they're going to go, oh, but wait a minute, didn't we do that? Like literally, they are going to fight to get into heaven. Because they're going to realize now the reality of all this has come full circle. They are looking at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the eye, and they realize they're about to get judged and sentenced. On that day, many are going to go, but Lord, we did this, and Lord, we did that. And he's going to be like, I never knew you. And what he means by I never knew you is not by I didn't know what you were doing, because God knows everything, so he knows what they're doing. But they never surrendered to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Remember, I said that was the key. He's the cornerstone. That's the crux of the whole building. And here he says, listen, I never knew you. It means you never became part of the family. You have been a stranger your whole life. In order to become part of the family, you have to be adopted in. How do we get adopted in? We believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And you don't believe it here, you solidify it here. And if you fail to solidify it here, you're going to be the one that he says, depart from me, you who practice sin. See, guys, I'm giving you the nuts and bolts of it all. I'm trying to give it to you with as much clarity and understanding that I can. And the reality is, just because you sit in a pew, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, it's meaningless. And if you sit at home because you were one of those, or whoever's watching on live TV, and you're one of those who say, I don't have to be in church to love Jesus, you're at 10,000% right. You don't have to be in church to love Jesus. But 90% of the time, you won't love Jesus if you're not in church. And you sure won't walk the right line. And you're not going to grow and you're not going to learn. And Hebrews says that we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. So if you forsake that, where are you? You're just like the world. When you start sacrificing the things that God says to hold on to, in justification of the lifestyle you want to live, whatever that looks like, you very well may be the one that Jesus says, away from me, you worker of sin, I've never known you. You're not part of the family, you're a stranger. And so 1 Peter says, if you're going to be built up into a spiritual house, you have to walk with Christ. And I'm telling you, not everyone fits into that. Not everyone's going to be into that. And so I just want to point out, look here in Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. What's the tree of life? That's eternal life with God. Blessed are those who do what? Who do his commandments. See, this isn't about you're in heaven because you've worked for it and you were good enough. This is the fact that the fruit of believing in Jesus Christ comes out by doing his commandments. If you don't, listen, if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to do the things of Jesus. I mean, let's just be honest. Yeah, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to follow him. You're going to think he's a farce, a good man at best. But he says he's the Son of God. And if you don't do what I've asked you to do, you're not of me. Blessed, that word blessed literally means happy, happy. Like, happy, happy. How many wants to be happy, happy? Right? Happy, happy are those who do what I've asked them to do, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that is forever life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, why did he put in here, enter into the gates through the city? That's very interesting. Go to 15 real quick, and then we'll back up. But outside, boy, this doesn't even, like, who wants to be called a dog, amen? But outside are dogs and sorcerers. And by the way, sorcerers are anyone that practices any kind of spiritual, all right, let's see. So psychics, those are sorcerers. Any kind of witchcraft, that's sorcerers. I said this before, but and some people haven't liked it, but it's a reality. Hypnosis, that's a form of sorcery, right? All this is what he's talking about. the sorcerers, those who are out there who say they have a better way. Let's read your tarot cards. No, that's sorcery. Right? Are you ready for this? I don't even want to know who does it every day. But you read your horoscopes and you follow that mess. That's sorcery. And you go, yeah, but they're spot on. No, it's sorcery. There are just some things in the world that you can peg and say in a certain way, and it's going to apply to us everyone. But it's sorcery. Anything other than Jesus Christ that you're following is sorcery. Sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and I love the and. It's just like here in Revelation, John just encompasses it. Okay, here's the rest of you. And whoever loves and practices a lie. What is a lie? A lie is anything that goes contrary to this. If you say this is a lie, and then you live by something else, understand that's the lie, not this. And so anyone who practices anything opposite of the word of God, we're like, oh, I don't like that. Neither do I. I don't like the fact that I can stand up here and tell you all of it, right? Because I don't gain friends by preaching like this. I want you to go back to 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. When he says through the gates, and the reason that he says through the gates is because anybody that's not part of the city, part of the town, the group, whatever you want to say, right? They're not residents. Then what are they? Typically, they're thieves. And so they don't go through the main gate. What do they go through? Every little window that's cracked open or over the top of, right, or underneath of. And so he says here that they enter through the gates into the city. Why? Because they're not hiding anything. They belong there. They're part of it. And so they can walk right through the gate. Hey, how you doing, Fred? Yeah, here's my ID. Yes, okay. And you go on in, right? But if you're not part of the city, you're going to try and find every way that you can to get in. And here's the crazy part. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. That's it. Believe in Jesus and you're in. And people are like, no, I don't like that. I'll find my own way in. Good luck, buddy. Right? So here we see those who are citizens of the household of God. They just walk right through the gate. Why? Because they are a citizen of the city. But dogs and sorcerers and immoral people and those who do contrary to the word of God, you have no hope. You're on the outside. That's the crazy thing, right? That's where I had a couple one time, and they were here, and afterwards they were so angry with me. Because I was preaching this, and I'm like, listen, Peter's talking about this. I can't, and you guys know I do expository preaching. That's how I do. That has saved my life in ministry. I'll be honest with you. If I had to pick out topics each week and preach a topic each week, I would have committed suicide about 15 years ago. Because it is one of the hardest things in the world to do. I don't know how people do it. I don't know how pastors do it. I really don't understand how they do topical, and they'll pick the topic each week. I couldn't do it. I was my first year of ministry. I was ready to quit. I was just ready to quit. I told my wife, I can't do this. I cannot do this. The stress of doing the ministry and then each week coming up with a topic to preach on. And then when you finally figure out the topic, now you got to study it out, and you have to keep it in context. And you're like, this whole process, I'm telling you guys, it was beyond me. Then I had a pastor friend call me up, and he's like, hey, John, listen, I'm going to pay for the ticket. We're having this meeting. It was in Texas. And he says, I want to fly you in, and I want you to be a part of this meeting. And I'm like, okay. Yeah, right. What else do I have to do but go insane? Sure, I'll go. Right. He didn't know my struggles, but God did. And I got to that meeting in Texas, and a pastor from Georgia was there, and he gets up and he's preaching, and he says, "For those of you who don't know what to preach next week, I'll tell you what to preach." And I'm like, I'm listening. I need everything I can get. And he said, "The next verse, that's what you preach. The whole counsel of God, the word of God in its entirety with understanding so people can walk out going, now I get it." Amen. People don't need your topics. They need God's understanding. They need God's topics. They need the things of God, not the things of man. And if you're struggling, just do the next verse. Change my whole ministry, change my life, change everything. I'll be honest with you, if that day wouldn't have happened, I would not be in a pulpit today. Would not be. There was no way I could. You can ask my wife. She was ready for divorce. She knew she couldn't divorce me, so the thoughts of killing me was maybe swooping in there somewhere, right? Changed my whole life. So now, fast forward to today. When I'm preaching on a topic, it's not my topic. It's the next verse. And so don't get upset at me going, "Well, Pastor, every time I get here, this is what you talk about." It's the next verse. You want to know what I'm preaching on next week? Pay attention to where I stopped this week. I pick right up next week, right? I said all that to say this. As we're going through the scriptures, if you don't like it, you need to talk to God. If you don't like it, you got a problem in your spiritual house. You have a leak somewhere, and you need to fix it. And you say, "How do I fix it?" You start with you. Listen, if your children are crazy, start with you. If your spouse is insane, start with you. Amen? If your job is off the chart, start with you. You're like, "Well, I could do this if they did that." No. You do this, period, because you've been called to do it. That's it, right? Listen, those who keep God's commandments, our friends, children, spouse, and co-workers, they don't determine our godliness. They don't determine it. We do. Now, we would like to say, "Well, Pastor, you don't understand who I'm married to." I don't care who you're married to. You're the one said I do. And now you did. So hang in there. "Well, if they did this, I..." No. You do what God's called you to do because God's called you to do it. And these people that tell a lie for their spouse or their children or for someone else, and they're like, "Well, you don't understand. I didn't have a choice." If you were looking God dead in the eye, would you tell him you didn't have a choice? You had to lie? And you think that would fly? He's like, no. You had a choice, but what you did. Because let me tell you something about a lie. When we lie for one reason and one reason only. And it's not to protect anyone but us. I'm going to lie for my child because I don't want my child to be mad at me. I'm going to lie at work because I don't want to look bad. I'm going to lie for my spouse, well, because it'll cost me money if I don't. I'm going to lie. Listen, it's all about, every time we tell a lie, it's about us. Every time we fail to keep God's commandments, we've made it about us. If we're going to build a spiritual house, how can we justify our sin except to say we've made it about us? And if you don't like what I preach, read through the scriptures. When you think you can finally deal with the verse that's coming up, then come on back when we're on that verse. You'll know right where I'm at. I mean, it takes me a while to get there, but you'll know where I'm at. See, the problem isn't me and what I preach. The problem isn't even the word of God. The problem is man's heart. That's the whole problem. People who leave the church, "Oh, I can't go to church. The church hurt me." Church didn't hurt you. You just didn't want to hear it anymore. You didn't like what they had to say. It offended you. I'm going to tell you, This whole thing about the Word of God calls us to a righteousness to build a spiritual house that'll withstand any storm that comes its way. And if you don't like it, you got a weak house at best. At best, you have a house that will crumble. Because if you don't like the Word of God, you built it on sand. It's just a matter of time. I got a call this morning from a doctor at the ER at Albany Med. He's like, hey, so-and-so is here in the ER. And I went, when they told me the name, I knew exactly what was going on. And I said, are they still there? This is 6:20 this morning. Are they still there? No, I sent them home. Okay. So me and the doctor talked, and I actually had an opportunity to pray for him. And of course, I pray in Jesus' name because there's nobody else under the sun that can heal or do anything. Amen. And I asked him for his permission. Can I pray for you? Because as we're talking, and he said this, he goes, man, since COVID hit, he goes, I used to see people who want to commit suicide or who are struggling. I would see maybe one every other day. And then COVID hits, and now I'm seeing 3 to 4 a night. And many of them are 8 to 12-year-olds. And he said, those who aren't 8 to 12-year-olds are parents. And they're all losing control because they don't know what to do with themselves. One kid, 8 years old. This is this morning that I get all this, right? He said, one child, 8 years old. Was walking out into the woods and the mother saw him. And she's like, what's he doing going out in the woods? So she follows him. Come to find out, he had already taken a stepladder and a rope, and he had this camouflage hung up. And what he was going to do is climb into the camouflage, up the ladder, wrap the rope around, kick the ladder out, and then the camouflage would have just hit him, and nobody ever would have seen him. 8 years old, thought this whole thing out. Mom follows him and finds him getting ready to go up the ladder. She stops him. She's like, what are you doing? He goes, I can't take it anymore. I got to get back to life. 8 years old. He goes, I'm tired of being home. I'm tired of not having school. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. Like this whole process he was tired of. Because there's some people that just don't have anything to hang on to. Guys, if we don't build up our spiritual house and help other people to get there, go to 15, please. Verse 15, they will be the dogs and the sorcerers. And you say, well, God wouldn't let that happen. But I'm telling you, this is out of God's hands because God has set up the way. And he will not violate what he has done. And so it is up to us. We have to build ourselves strong spiritually, this spiritual house, so that we are more than capable to do the work of an evangelist, to go out and help those who don't know any better to come in so that they can be blessed, happy, happy. The problem with society, guys, right now is nobody has hope because hope is in Christ, but we've kicked Christ out of everything, and those who know Christ are falling silent. Because if we speak, we'll offend. I'm like, offend away, because if we don't speak, they're going to die. And then who's offended then? And so Peter says, listen, this is the recipe. This is the recipe. Those who know God, we have privilege of full admission into his presence. John 10:9. I am the door. This is Jesus speaking. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Pasture, that is food and water and all essence that you need to live and the freedom to do so. But it says, Jesus says, I'm the door. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's through Jesus Christ that we have this access. Ephesians 2:18. For through him being Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Because remember, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, and that gives us access to God. Ephesians 3:12. Not only do we have access, but we have boldness and access with confidence. Do you know how many people don't have confidence today because they have no hope? They're struggling every day just to take their next breath and wonder what's going on. Scared to death of tomorrow. People love Zoom because they don't have to leave their house. They don't have to talk to anyone. But we, through Christ, have confidence through faith in Christ. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly, not as little skittish mice, but let us come boldly, man, like the lion, right? We can listen. We have access. We have the right to be there. We go through the front gate. So at the wedding on Friday night, the dinner was on a boat that went up and down Lake George, right? It was reserved just for the wedding, like 50 of the wedding guests. And Sherry and I were part of the guests, thank you, Lord. And so we're on the boat, and there were two gentlemen sitting with us, and we had dinner. It was an amazing dinner. And the one guy was like, can we get seconds? I go, dude, you know how you get seconds? You stand up and act like you own the boat. And he goes, if you go, I'll go. I'm like, let's go. I own the boat, right? So we get up and we have it. We sit down, and then nobody's moving. And this amazing dessert table sitting there. And it's like, I went, okay, I'm ready for sugar. And nobody's moving. And he goes, dude, you think it's all right to get dessert? I go, remember what I told you earlier? We own this boat. And he's like, you get it, I'll get it. I'm like, I'm in, man. I get up and I get some dessert. And I listen, I don't even have a plate full yet. I mean, a piece on my plate. And there's like four other people, and they're going, we were waiting on somebody. And then it started. I said, look, this isn't wedding cake. This is cheesecake, man. I'm in. Right? We don't have to wait for them to cut it. We can have it. That's kind of what it's meant, right? To come boldly. You own it. It's yours. We have access. God calls us. He desires us. He wants us. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Some people go, oh, I don't deserve it. You're right. And neither do I, and neither does anyone else. We don't deserve it. That's the beauty of the grace of Jesus Christ, and through faith in him, we become a child of the King. Now we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, so everything he owns, we own. See, I own the boat. You guys thought I was kidding. I own the boat. That's in my inheritance if it should make it through the storm. We're not good enough. But we're a child of the King. So therefore, the throne is ours to go to. Now, my children may not go to another man and ask for money or whatever. But since they know I'm their father, they belong in that house. So they have no problem saying, Dad, I need money. You see what I'm saying? They have no problem going to the refrigerator and just opening it up and helping themselves, or to the cupboards and opening it up and helping themselves. Why? Because that's their home. They're part of the family. They don't go to the refrigerator and look at it and see, look back and see if I'm looking before they get in it. They just get in it and then complain that there's not enough in there. Well, not enough of what they want in there, right? And then there's this list that Sherry puts on the fridge, and there's a list of things needed for the next time she goes grocery shopping. Oh, yeah, just check out the handwriting. Kids are adding to the list. I look at it, and I'm like, no, we don't need all that. What does mom do? She goes grocery shopping and gives everything on the list. You know why? Because they're part of the household of us. Like, we are part of the household of God. And so just like they can come in boldly into the home, we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Now, if you're a dog or a sorcerer, you're not allowed in. That would be the thief that tries to break in. Right? And I know Smith and Wesson or Sig, they won't allow it to happen, but they, you know, but that's what the thief does, right? We can go boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This isn't for no reason. This is, we go to the throne of grace because we're like, Father in heaven, I don't know what to do. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. That 8-year-old boy, he didn't have the throne of grace. Mom and dad, they didn't have the throne of grace. But I wonder if their neighbor did and didn't share it. I wonder if the neighbor was a child of God, or the co-worker, or the student, the fellow student, or whoever. I wonder if they had what it took, but they kept it to themselves. Because we don't want to offend. See, guys, we have this massive trickle-down effect. We stopped in at the fast food last night to grab a bite to eat because I had to leave the wedding before we could eat that delicious food they had there. And we pulled in, two people in front of us, 10-minute, 15-minute wait. I'm like, man, what'd they do? Order fish sandwich from McDonald's? Right? And deliver it over here? Like, what's going on? We pull up and the girl goes, thank you so much. We can't find workers. Like, nobody wants to work. There's only 5 of us in here operating the whole store. And so thank you for your patience. And then they're like, well, there's 4 because we had 1, but Wendy's offered them $2, almost $17 an hour to work at Wendy's. And they're like, we're only paying $15. And so they left to make the $2 more an hour. It's just us. Thank you for your patience. I go, listen, I get it. I understand. And you say, what's that got to do with this? It's the trickle-down effect of being paid to sit at home and do nothing while companies get destroyed. And what people don't realize is you might be getting a sweet paycheck for doing nothing, but that's shutting businesses down because they can't operate. Then when businesses shut down and then the government decides to quit giving handouts and you actually got to go out and find a job, there won't be jobs to be had. See, it's the trickle-down effect, right? COVID, everybody gets sick. We shut everything down. We put masks on so we can't see people. People don't, they just become an object now. They're not a person. We can't go to school. We can't go out and do things. Our businesses are getting shut down. Our family's getting cooped up. Also, we're about to kill one another. Right? It's the trickle-down effect. But you know the biggest, most disastrous trickle-down effect in history that we have right now? Is the Christian has been silent. All in the name of love. All in the name, I don't want to offend anyone. And Peter says, hey, you're a spiritual house being built up. You got to become what you were made to be. Otherwise, who cares about your existence? And you go, that's rough. No, that's reality. If you're not becoming that spiritual house, that being built up, if you're not becoming what God has called you to be, then where's your value? Honestly, where's your value? If your value isn't what you think it is, you miss the mark. Because what matters is what God thinks it is. Right? That's our measurement, right? That is our litmus test. That is when God looks at us, he looks at us on how we kept his commandments. Were we obedient? Did we do what he asked us to do? Did we do the work of an evangelist? That's the difference. And this is what Peter's talking about. And if you're so afraid of offending the person, then I question if you're really saved, because if you're afraid of offending the person and you're not afraid of offending God, you got it backwards. You got it backwards. I was told that when because I disagreed with someone that I was full of hate, and I go, look, I don't hate you. I just love God more. See, this isn't about the way of man. This is about what God expects of me as his child. I don't hate anyone. I just love God so much that I have to try and keep this. Oh, that doesn't mean I'm perfect. As a matter of fact, there's times I fail miserably. But my goal should be to honor God, so that I could go before the throne of grace boldly. I should love God more, right? Isn't that what the Bible says, that we're to love him more? That if we don't hate our brothers and sisters and mother and father and all that, and you're like, hate them, it's a figuratively, like in comparison, our love for God should be so great that it looks like we hate everybody else. That's what it should be. And today, the church has it backwards. We love the world for good reason. We want to get them saved. But are you getting them saved if you love them and you shut up about Christ? No. No. No, you're not. You're not accomplishing anything. You're making someone feel good in their sin. And Peter says, listen, you're being built up to do what? To go out. And I'm telling you, the unbelievers have no fellowship in the house of God. None. We read those scriptures. And those of us who know Christ, when we look at this, we see that we can come before him into his presence. I want you to look at Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, what do you mean, therefore? Yeah, now because we can go before God with boldness. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way into the holiest, is by the blood of Jesus. Next verse, please. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us. What is the new and living way that Christ consecrated for us? Called the New Testament, right? Because we're going to find out next week when we talk about the priesthood. We're not Old Testament priests. We're not Levitican priests. But we're going to see the correlation between an Old Testament priest, what was expected of them, and us as priests today. Now, when we hear the word priest and we're like, oh yeah, we're a priest. And then what do we think of usually? Catholic priests? Yeah, no. No. Not even remotely close. But next week we'll see what it does look like. And we're going to see how God called and what God expected from the Old Testament priest and how that looks for us today. Oh, it's really pretty cool, actually. But I'm going to tell you, this new and living way is Jesus Christ. That's the new and living way. Look here at 21. Oh, I'm sorry, go back to 20. My apologies. By a new and living way, which he, Jesus, consecrated, sealed for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Because remember, he died for us. Verse 20, 1, there you go. And having a high priest over the house of God. The high priest is Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. And then in 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let's just park it right here. And I'm going to end on this verse. And the crazy thing is, this is just the intro. I didn't even get to the body. I think I put too much in this. Okay, here we go. Let us draw near with, what's the first requirement for salvation? A true heart. If you're faking it, forget it. If you're doing it for selfish reasons, forget it. If you don't truly believe Jesus Christ is who he says he is, forget it. Forget it. The hardest thing to do is get a lost person who is convinced they are saved, saved. And Paul talked about that. Paul's like, listen, you guys have convinced them that they're okay and that they're going to heaven because they're a child of Abraham's, and that's not so. And now I got to undo all the crazy that you're doing so they can hear the truth. And for some of you, you got to unravel all this crazy teachings that you had that are contrary to the word of God. You got to come to Jesus Christ with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, that you absolutely believe this with unwavering, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, meaning that we now see we need a Savior. We understand that in and of ourselves, we're evil. Yes, everyone in here. Even sweet little whoever you think isn't, they are. Sprinkled from an even conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And now this is talking about the baptism. Like there's this whole process. But the first thing that we see is that we need to come to Christ as a child. And that's with a true heart. A true heart. And that we need to believe on Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that we're a sinner. And we need a Savior. Because without that, you're no different than the world. You're not going to heaven. And contrary to false doctrine that's been taught, God loves everyone, yes. And he desires for everyone to be saved, yes. But it's only through Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There is no other way. There is none. God will not violate his rules. And so I think it's awesome if you love Jesus, but you're being built up to be a spiritual house. And we have to understand that if we don't share that with Christ, with others, and I've said this before, and man, it is so true. If we say we love Jesus and we say we love our neighbor, but we don't share Jesus with our neighbor, I'm going to tell you, we love neither. We don't love our neighbor enough to tell them the truth so they can go to heaven. And we don't love God enough to keep his commandments. It just is what it is. And there's no escape from it. So as we continue on with the book of 1 Peter, next week we're going to talk about the, this week was a spiritual house. Next week, I didn't even get into it. I just got into the opening. I'll just finish this sermon next week. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand this. You won't get to heaven. It doesn't matter what anybody else has told you. It doesn't matter what you've read anywhere else. If it is contrary to the Bible, it is a lie. And so I want to give you this opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. You got to do it with a pure heart. I mean, a true heart. Not pure, because our heart's evil. And so the Bible uses the word true, meaning that you really want this because you really believe it's true. That's the difference. So if it's your desire to receive Christ, I want everyone to close their eyes and bow their head. And I just want to give you this opportunity. If it's your desire to give your life to Jesus Christ, then you pray this prayer. Now listen, the words aren't magical. The prayer doesn't save you. It's that true heart that saves you. The prayer just gives you a timestamp where you can say, this day, I, on purpose, made a decision for Jesus Christ. That's all the prayer does. There's nothing magical about it. It's the true heart. That's what changes things. And so if you, with a true heart, desire Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he's the Savior of the world, you believe he conquered death and hell, and you believe he's at the right hand of the Father, then you pray this prayer. Jesus, today I believe. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you are the only way to heaven. And today, the best I know how, I am surrendering my life to you. I believe that you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the only way to heaven. Today, I repent. I'm no longer going to continue in the sins that I walk in, but I repent. I'm going to turn from those, and I'm going to walk in your way, whatever that looks like. And I'm going to work on being a spiritual house being built.